Isn't our God good?
Amen.
Boy, with all the turmoil and the stuff going on around us, praise God that He is sovereign over all, right?
Right.
Are we learning how little in control we are about our surroundings? God is in control. We ain't. We'd like to be, but we ain't. We thank the Lord for everyone here that's visiting today. And some of you, again, as Mark said, may not have been here for a while. So what we're doing this year is we have been highlighting different ministries in the church, understanding that we have all these ministries, and every church does, not because we're supposed to. Some people think, well, we have men's and women's Bible studies and youth ministry and children's ministry because that's what church does. No, that's not what church does. It's what God has told us to do. And we are a discipleship center. That's what our church is. That's what the church is, a discipleship center. Amen? Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples, right? He didn't say, go therefore and make believers, because the Bible says even the demons believe. He said, make disciples, followers of Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then do what? Teach them to observe and obey everything that Jesus has commanded. So that's what we are. We're a discipleship center here. And as we've learned all this year, God, through His people, has raised up many ministries in the church. And so we highlight each of those and go into the scriptures of why we have these ministries. And today we're highlighting our men's ministry. Men's ministry, okay? Why do we have a men's ministry? We're going to find that out today. We have several things going on in our church for the men. One of the things is we meet every Wednesday morning at 6:30 here at the church for what we call fat men's training. Fat men's training. And that has nothing to do with the donuts and rolls that we have during that morning. But FAT is an acronym for faithful, accountable, and teachable. We want to grow in our faithfulness to God, to our responsibilities here on earth. We want to be accountable. It's one thing to study on our own. It's another thing to have men look at you in the eye and say, how you doing? And we want to be teachable. No one has arrived, right? And if anybody thinks I've ever arrived at anything, you just talk to my wife. She'll set you straight on that. So we've been having a Wednesday men's meeting up here in Grand County for 29 years. Every Wednesday, men get together, and so we do that. And in my life personally, for the last over 40 years, I've been meeting with men every week. I love getting together with guys because I need that. I need the input. I need to grow. And whether I'm teaching or not, it doesn't matter. There's something good about men getting together. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, down around verse 17, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And sometimes there's sparks that fly when you're sharpening each other. But that's what we do. We get together to keep ourselves sharp. So we have every Wednesday men's meeting. We also have once a month, we have a meeting with Ed Jackson, one of our elders. He's been leading this Bible study for over 15 years. And we call it Men Under Construction. And we have it at Ed's house. We had one yesterday morning. It was a powerful meeting with guys. So that's every month. Once a year for the last few years, a number of men have gone to a Band of Brothers conference. You get together with 150 guys, and that's been a powerful time. It's been life-transforming for many of the men in our congregation. We also have men's discipleship courses. Mike Blevins has taught two men's discipleship courses here where he's taken a group of young guys through an intense training in God's Word. We do that. We've also had what we call leaders in training, LITs. And in the past, this is a three-year course once a month that we have given as we identify young men and the potential of leadership in them. And then we bring them through a training course called LITs. And we've had over 30 young men complete that course to this point. So we're very committed to seeing men grow and finding their place according to God's design. Why is it important to train men? The reason it's important is because something has been lost. There has been lost an understanding of what true manhood is. What is true manhood? What does it mean to be a man's man? What does it mean to be a man? And that's what we're going to be looking at today, because that was lost in the Garden of Eden. If you go back in Genesis chapter 2, we don't have to turn to these scriptures because we're going to a main scripture here this morning, but this is just preliminary, okay? Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, then the Lord formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living creature. And chapter 2, verse 15, and the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to lay down on a lawn chair and drink guava juice all day long and enjoy himself. No, he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. So he had a job to do. He had responsibility. And God gave him dominion over the earth, over all the animals of the earth, everything. God had designed men to lead from the very beginning, to look to the Lord, to be guided by God. He had a job to do. We had responsibility. Then God created Eve to be a helper to man, to fulfill the design of God. God made them male and female in his image, because God had a design for the man and the woman. And then you have chapter 3 in Genesis, where you have the terrible fall, where Satan came to Eve. He didn't come to Adam, he came to Eve, and he tempted her to eat of the fruit that God told him not to eat of. Most of us know that in the story of the Garden of Eden. And Eve took the fruit, ate of the fruit, as she was tempted by Satan. Then Eve turned and offered the fruit to the man. Okay? The man was not tempted by Satan. She offered the fruit to the man. And at that point in time, the man had a choice to make. He could either follow the lead of God or he could follow the lead of the woman. He could either submit to God's law and obey God or obey what the wife, the woman, wanted him to do. And Adam chose at that time to go after the woman rather than go after God. And from that point on, it has skewed and warped every part of God's design for the roles of men and women. And that's why we have the mess that we have today. And especially, now next week, ladies, we're going to be talking about women's ministry next week. So we're not going to be talking about that. Today we're focusing on men. Why we need to teach men and why all of us as guys need to learn the Word of God to discover what true manhood is. As a result of Adam leaning and going after Eve rather than God at that point, it changed everything. From this point on, sin came into the world, and with men, the results of that sin was that they now had ungodly desires for the woman. That happened when the fall came. Flirtatiousness, men wanting women's attention, men wanting women's want to be appealing to women, want women to tell them how good they look and how in shape they look and how handsome they are and how great they are. And there's this sinful, fleshly thing in men that want the attention of women. Leads to pornography, the exploitation of the woman for selfish gratification came as a result of the fall. Immorality, adultery, on and on, all the sins that we have today came as a result of man obeying the woman rather than obeying God. And I can just picture Eve at that point saying, Adam, here's the fruit. Are we in this together? Are we going to do this together? Are you with me, Adam? And Adam had a choice and he chose the woman. It's everything, all the mess that we have today was a result of that fall. So, thank God that God's Word has revealed to us what true manhood is, and God has settled the confusion over what it means to be a man. So turn with me this morning to 2 Kings chapter 2. The book of 2 Kings chapter 2. This is why we have ministry to men, because men have to understand, we all, me included, have to understand how God has designed us, what it means to be a man's man. How many know there's a worldly definition of what a man's man is, and there's a biblical definition to what a man's man is. Everybody understand that? All right. Okay. Here you have King David. He's giving instructions to his son Solomon, because Solomon is about to be king over Israel. And it says in chapter 2, verse 1 of 1 Kings, when David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man. Be strong and show yourself a man. Show yourself a man. David had quite a history. A good contrast in the worldly idea of manhood and the biblical idea of manhood we see in the life of David. I don't know about some of you, but when I grew up in southern Colorado, there was an idea of manhood that was presented to me. Okay, when I was in middle school, a man should be someone who drinks. So I started drinking at 12 years old. Started getting drunk at 12 years old because that's what a man does. You drink and you learn to drink other people under the table. And a man stands up and he fights. And so I fought a lot because that's what a man does. And a man should have a woman. A man should dominate women. A man should play sports, okay? If you're not playing sports, what's wrong with you? This is a community I grew up in. You know, you need to hunt. You don't like to shoot a gun, you wimp, you know? I mean, shoot and fish, and that was a man's man as I grew up. That's the idea I had. I had no concept of how God designed us. How dumb could I be? But that was the image that was passed on. So I went after that. Anybody here besides me, guys? One? Okay. Yeah, that's the worldly image. Here you have a contrast. Think of David and Goliath, all right? You want a contrast between a man's man? David and Goliath. Goliath, all right? Goliath. Goliath was almost 10 feet tall. 9 feet, 11 inches about. 10 feet tall. I can put my hand in the air, and I would not touch his beard. All right? He was big. He had a coat of armor that he fought with that weighed 125 pounds. This is what he fought with. That was just his armor plate, 125 pounds. He had a spear that had a 15-pound head on it. This guy was huge. Talk about a man's man, probably 6 feet tall in the third grade. I mean, he probably was head and shoulders over all of his peers. First-round draft choice with the Philippine Warriors, you know, their football team. He was the epitome. He was a champion. He was a man among men. No one messed with him. Never was intimidated. And Goliath came and stood before all of Israel, all the army of Israel, and he said, "Hey, you pipsqueaks, send a man out here to fight me, one-on-one. And if I win, we own the land, and if you win, you own the land. Mano a mano." The soldiers were shaking in their sandals, right? There was no way they were going to go up and confront Goliath. He was a champion. He was a champion. Except for one, little shepherd boy. And just the contrast of what a godly man is. A godly man is a man's man, according to God's word. So here comes David. And David cannot understand why no one goes out and fights Goliath. So David says, "I can do this." So David goes out to confront Goliath. And Goliath looks at him and says, "You send a boy to do a man's job? Man, what is this? You squirt? I'll kill you and feed your flesh to the birds right now." And David confronts Goliath and he says, "No, you come to me with a spear and a javelin and a sword, but I come to you in the name of the God of Israel whom you have defied. And my God will give you into my hand. And then I'll feed your flesh to the birds, and not only yours, but all those guys behind you too." Okay? And Goliath, I could just see his red face, you know, this huge mountain of a man, starts running towards David. Do you think David runs from him? No, David runs at him. You talk about courage. And right at the right moment, he throws that rock, slings that rock, hits Goliath in the head, penetrates his skull, and drops him. And David goes and takes Goliath's sword, cuts off his head, picks his head up, turns to Israel, and that was it. Okay? Who was the man's man there? David could not match Goliath's strength. He could not pump enough weights to look like Goliath. But he was a man who trusted God. That's a godly man. So when David tells Solomon, "Solomon, show yourself a man," he's talking from a history here, right? And Solomon probably thought, "Well, what does it mean to be a man, Dad?" So David explains it in this passage of Scripture. Here's God's definition of manhood. "Solomon, be strong, show yourself a man." What am I supposed to do? "Keep the charge of the Lord your God." Keep the charge of the Lord your God. God has entrusted to us a life. He is in, that's what a charge is. Something that is entrusted to you, for you to guard, for you to take care of, okay? That's what it means in the Hebrew and in the English. That's what a charge is. So God has given us responsibility. He's given us a life. He's given us His Word. He's given us gifts and talents in our life. And He wants us to take care of those and to use them for His glory and the furtherance of His kingdom. We're to take care of these things. That's what a man's man does. Takes care of the things that he should. Not pursuing what he wants, but pursuing what God wants. Keep the charge of God. Turn with me, hold your finger here, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we find the Apostle Paul understanding this principle of godly manhood. Here's the Apostle Paul. Paul knows that he has been entrusted with something from God. That is, God's Word. And the call of God upon his life to proclaim the Word, to teach the Word of God. So then he says in verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is talking to Timothy here, and he says, "Now we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers," and if that's not a long enough list, "and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine." That covers a lot of ground right there. And then he says, "in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted." That's his charge. With which I have been entrusted. What Paul said is, I am not going to back down from the truth of God's word. Doesn't matter what people think about it. Doesn't matter what people think about me. What matters is what God thinks about me. That's a man's man. And I don't care about others' opinions. I care about God's opinion. I don't care about what other people want of me. I care about what God wants of me. That's keeping the charge of God. That's a man's man. So back to 1 Kings, Paul goes on here to say, keep the charge of God. How do we keep the charge of God? Walking in His ways, keeping His statutes, His commandments, His rules, and His testimonies. So this is what we do. We walk according to the Word of God. How are we going to find out about life if it isn't through God's Word? How God wants us to live in every area of life? It's through His Word. We've got to know the Word of God. A godly man, a man's man, is a man of the Word. He knows this Word. Because this is our owner's manual, right, guys? You don't use your Ford owner's manual to work on your Subaru. I mean, there's two different books there. Correct? This is the owner's manual of life. And as a man, we need to know this Word, to live in this Word. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." We don't listen to our peers or our friends out there or old buddies. "Walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners." We don't go where I used to go. We don't hang out doing things that I shouldn't be doing and talking about things I shouldn't be talking about. We don't stand in the way of sinners. We don't sit at the seat of scoffers, bad-mouthing the church, complaining about everything. No, we don't stand in the way of sinners. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sits at the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." His delight. "And on this law he meditates," how often? Day and night. Day and night. This is a man's man. This is a godly man. He meditates day and night. And it goes on to say, "That man shall be like a tree planted by streams of water." Constant nourishment. The life flow of Almighty God, like streams of water, who yields its fruit in its season and whose leaf never withers. You never dry up in your walk with God. You never get dry. And your fruit is always being yielded. You know, fruit, as we talk about here a lot, fruit is not for our benefit, it's for others' benefit. When that man is walking with God, everybody's blessed. Fruit of the Holy Spirit, the love the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control that flows out of that man's life blesses everybody, blesses their spouse, their family, other friends, the church. And how does that come? By living in the Word of God. We've got to know God's Word. So many guys say, well, I know a little bit about God's Word. Somewhere it says something like, and they paraphrase it, but it's kind of off a little bit. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink, right? Well, that's not a biblical verse, okay? Or whatever that might be. We need to know the Word of God. Why? Isaiah 55 says, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. We think God thinks the way we think. He does not think the way we think. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, how high is that? Infinite. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So why do we have men's ministry? Because we're discovering God's ways. We're learning God's ways. And God's ways are different than our ways. We need to pray for men. Because God has made a man a leader, and there's so much confusion over what a man's man is today. Even in the maleness, when you have all the issues with transgenderism and everything else, there is such confusion. It all started at the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. We are to trust God in His Word in order to gain an understanding of life, not trusting in our own understanding. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We know that by heart, most of us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. In almost all your ways, acknowledge Him, right? Oh, it's all, not almost. Okay, thank you. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And what will happen? He'll direct your path. That's why we have men's ministry. That's why we're training men. That's why we're meeting together as brothers and sisters, because we want to be directed by God. Amen? How many of the wives want their husbands to be directed by God? You know, there is such a security that comes when women, and it could be your spouse, or it could be a leader in the church, or a boss in a Christian company. When that leader is got his eyes on the Lord and he's being led by God, there's security. When that leader is not being led by God, but he's kind of doing his own thing, there's insecurity, all right? God tells us in His Word, never put your trust in man. Psalm 118. In fact, Psalm 118, verse 5, is the central verse mathematically in the Bible. Central verse. And it says, don't put your trust in men. Yeah, because you're just going to be disappointed. That's why Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. That's the only way there's security. And men need to learn to follow Christ. That's why we do this. We trust God's Word to give us direction and understanding in all areas of life. Marriage is a big area of life. You know, those of us who are married. If you're not married and you're single, praise God. The Bible says you, the single adults in a congregation, are the most dynamic group for ministry because they can give themselves fully to the Lord. You don't have the spouse that divides interests, it says in 1 Corinthians 7. When you're married, your interests are divided. But when you're single, you can focus totally on what God wants you to do. Anyway, but if you're married, as men, when we get married, we really don't understand how marriage works. We have to learn to love our wives. We have to learn how God wants us to love them. When I was young, a young pastor, my wife used to get so upset with me because I would be teaching from the pulpit about men out of Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives and lay down your life for her as Christ did the church. And I'd be teaching that and sanctifying her with the Word of God, like washing her and cleansing her all through that passage of Scripture. And my wife would say, Doug, you are such a hypocrite. You're telling other guys to do this. You're not doing that. For me, I'm not number one in your life. I say, yes, you are. What do you mean you're not number one in my life? No, I'm number 10, you know. And she would go through this, and that was a big conflict in our marriage. And she was right. And I was wrong back then because I didn't really know how to function as a man. Lay down my life for my wife. You know, God spoke to me one day. He says, Doug, what is your life? What do you enjoy doing? What are you pursuing in your life? What's important to you? Well, those of you who know me, sports was a big thing in my life. It was a big idol in my life. And I said, well, what I enjoy and like to do is sports. And that's what I did. Snow ski, water ski, volleyball, football, basketball, baseball, golf. You know, I hardly had any time to work on my marriage because I had all these other great things going on. Lay it down, Doug. Lay down your life for your wife. Make those number 10 priority. Make your wife up there number one. I had a lot to learn about that. How are we supposed to be married? There's a great song that I've heard many times on K-11 on the radio. It's written by Matt Hammett, and he's with a group called Sanctus Real. And Brett just played this last night, and I thought, well, I'm going to read that tomorrow morning, because Matt and his wife have two children, this singer and musician for this group. And he was getting famous, and the ministry was growing, and he had a lot to do. And his marriage was struggling, and they were in constant conflict. And finally they got to the point where they said, we got to do something, either divorce or go on, and divorce is not an option for us, so we got to do something. And he went to the Lord, and he wrote this song. I'm just going to read the lyrics to you. I look around and see my wonderful life, almost perfect from the outside. In picture frames, I see my beautiful wife, always smiling, but on the inside I hear her saying, lead me with strong hands. Stand up when I can't. Don't leave me hungry for love, chasing dreams. But what about us? Show me you're willing to fight, and I'm still the love of your life. I know we call this our home, but I still feel alone. That was his wife. And then as he was praying, he wrote the rest of that song, and he prays to God. So, Father, give me the strength to be everything I am called to be. Oh, Father, show me the way to lead them. Won't you lead me? Wow. I mean, that's the cry of every woman's heart, is to have a godly leader, spiritual leader. Doesn't matter how great it looks on the outside. That's our calling as men. And there is such freedom, such power when we're walking with God. A godly man is a man's man. We got to watch we don't take our definition from the world. Parenting. How am I supposed to parent my children? You know, a lot of guys did not have good fathers. They had fathers who told them they'd never amount to anything. Fathers who were harsh and abusive. Or mothers also. So when you get married, I don't know how to handle my children. Some parents are too harsh. Some are way too lenient. Oh, let them go. I want them to be a free spirit. You know, free spirit is not a biblical term. You know what the Bible says? A child left to himself will bring shame on his parents. Yeah. There's a way to teach our children. How are we going to find out what God's design is apart from the Word of God? The Bible says, fathers, do not be harsh with your wife, and do not provoke your children to anger. Care for them. Lead them biblically, spiritually. In the workplace, how am I supposed to work? Well, you know, what about if I'm with a job and I'm being taken advantage of and I'm not getting promotions and I don't like what I'm doing? Well, God's giving you that job, you do it, and you'd work as unto the Lord. It says in Ephesians 5 and in Colossians 4 and other places, whatever we do it as unto the Lord. We work on our jobs, not in the way of eye service, not just when the boss is looking, but we give it diligently, knowing that from the Lord we'll receive our reward. We're serving the Lord when we work on our job. How would we know that except God's Word tells us that? And that changes everything. I can remember when I was a diesel truck driver. I was young, brand new Christian. And God gave me that truck driving job. I was actually in a bar with my dad having a beer. And his friend comes up and says, I need a truck driver. And dad says, my son needs a job. And so that's how I got a job truck driving diesels. And one day, I hadn't been on the job but a few months, and all of the truck drivers, 20 of them or so, decided to go on strike because they didn't think they were getting paid enough. And they knew I was a Christian. And so I can remember the day when they were walking across the parking lot to my truck because there had to be solidarity. And these guys come up and they say, hey, Doug, he said, you heard that we're going on strike. I said, yeah, I heard. Are you with us or not? I said, no, I'm not with you. I said, I love my job. God gave me this job. I'm satisfied with my salary. and I'm not going to strike with you. And they got very angry with me. But they didn't go on strike. God gave me that job. I was serving the Lord, and I didn't feel like I needed anything else. You know, it's tough to make a stand, but God gives us the grace, guys, to do everything He's called us to do. He gives us that grace and that ability. We take our cues from God's Word, not from the world. And when it comes to what we do with our money, 1 Timothy chapter 6, what we do with our time, our gifts, our talents, we don't want to bury our talents. And how we are to treat women. 1 Timothy 5, verse 2. How are we to treat women, guys? It says in that verse, with absolute purity. Absolute purity. The Christian man should be the safest man for any woman to be around. We would never taint them, never do anything that would cause them to stumble. But we would walk in such a way that they would say, you know, thank God. We'd direct their hearts to trust in God. That's a man's man. That's a godly man. Psalm 119, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandment. For I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So many biblical directives here for us as guys. Okay, and you know, guys, we're learners. We're learners. You know, if you want to learn how to hunt, you'll study how to hunt. There are some guys in our church that are very knowledgeable about guns. Wow, I mean, all kinds of guns because they study guns or study hunting or study snowmobiling or skiing, okay? Takes a lot of time and effort to learn how to ski and how to teach others how to ski. We're learners. We go after certain things. But with that same drive, we need to go after learning about God. When I had cancer years ago, my wife and I studied cancer. We wanted to know what's going on in my body. We studied. We went after it. We wanted to know everything about it so that we'd know how to handle it. Well, that should be also our heart for God's Word. We want to know about life. We want to study. How am I going to handle this situation? What do you want me to do? This is the owner's manual. You can troubleshoot every area in life with the owner's manual. So, that's God has called us to lead, and we're to lead spiritually. Walking with God. How do you become a spiritual leader in your home? It's very simple. You just look to the Lord, listen to the Lord, and then treat your wife and family the way God wants you to. Let them hear about how God's directing your life. Let them hear about what you're getting out of God's Word. I know of nothing that just makes a godly woman so excited in a marriage than to hear her husband sharing the Word of God, what he's getting out of the Word of God, how God is leading him. The women just come alive. I've been counseling for 39 years, hundreds of couples, and I hear this over and over again. Oh, that my husband would be a spiritual leader. It doesn't mean perfect. They don't want perfect. They want someone who's following God. That's a man's man who's following God. I've had a great advantage as a pastor. Many times, my wife and I have been married for 42 years, and many times I've come home and said, Marty, I've got great news for us. She says, what's that? I said, I met with 8 couples this week. And we are so normal. We are so normal. We think my spouse is the worst one in this here. No, we're all made out of the same clay. We all basically have the same issues. And whatever our issue is, Jesus is the answer and His Word is the answer. Okay? And then the last thing David tells Solomon here in 1 Kings chapter 2, and we find this down in verse 4 says, that God may establish His word that He spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way. That's His last comment to Solomon here. Pay close attention to your way, Solomon. Close attention to what you're doing. Why did David have to encourage him with that? Because it takes courage to walk with God. It takes courage to go against the flow and against the tide and against our own selfish, sinful desires. You have Moses, when Joshua was about to go into the promised land and lead Israel. He says, Joshua, be strong and courageous. The Lord is with you. Joshua, be strong and courageous. It takes courage. When Joshua was going into Canaan land, God told Joshua, Joshua, be strong and courageous. Don't fear. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. I didn't do that last night, but I think I should do that tonight, today. Most of us know this passage, but some may not. Here is Joshua chapter 1. God is preparing Joshua to go into Canaan land. And he says in verse 6, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land I swore to their fathers to give to them." Joshua is about to go into Canaan land with their giants that caused Israel to tremble and their fortified cities. Israel did not have the power, the weapons, the strength to conquer these cities, but they could in God. That's what godly leadership is all about. And then God says in verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go." What's the source of good success? Following God's word. "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, Joshua, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." This is godly leadership, following God, knowing that he's with us. And when Israel heard that, by the way, in verse 16, all the people answered Joshua and said, "All that you have commanded us we will do. Wherever you send us we will go. Just as we have obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses." And then they said, "Whoever rebels against your commandment, Joshua, and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. But Joshua, only be strong and courageous." The people then encouraged Joshua to do what God had told him to do. Why? Because they want godly leadership. We need godly leadership. And when there's godly leadership, there's prosperity and there's peace and there's direction. And God has called men to lead. Finally, the ultimate example, of course, is our Lord Jesus. When he came to earth, he emptied himself of all the glories of heaven and made himself a servant. He didn't glory in his power. He gave himself for us. This is leadership, godly leadership. And I love some of the situations our Lord was in, but at one time in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, it's accounted for when the Pharisees came to Jesus and they were going to try to trap him with whether to pay taxes to Caesar or not. And they came to him, and what they said was, they said, "Teacher, we know that you are true and that you don't care about anyone's opinion." I like that. Jesus had a reputation of not being moved by other people's opinion. He was moved by God. And they saw that. And they went on to say, "Your words are true. You're not moved by people's appearances," in that same verse there. No, that's what a man's man is. We want to be moved by God. In John chapter 12, when Jesus was facing the cross, talked about courage in his humanity. He said, "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." I'm not going to try to get out of the tough things in front of me. I'm going to say, "Lord, glorify your name." A godly man is a man that doesn't say, "Why am I going through this? Why is this happening to me?" A godly man says, not why, but what. What can I do to glorify your name in this situation, Lord? That's what I want. That's my heart. Isn't God's word great? Okay? And I thank God. In this church, we have a lot of godly leaders. And if you're a wife of a godly leader, you know what I'm talking about, and you're grateful to God. Not that anybody is perfect, right? But there are many men who have yet to learn what it means to be a true man. And this is why we have men's ministry. This is why we teach the Word of God, because God has designed us to lead. He's designed us to carry responsibility, and he calls us to keep what he's entrusted to us. Because when we see him face to face, what's the words we want to hear? "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the kingdom prepared for you." Oh, that's going to be awesome, right? Let's bow for prayer today. Thank you, Lord. Lord God Almighty, thank you. Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love and for your patience with us, for your long suffering, because Lord, we're all in process. We are being transformed from one degree of glory to another by your Holy Spirit, O God. And we thank you and praise you for that. Thank you that you remember our frame, that we're but dust. And it's just a marvelous thing that you're able to give us your life and use us to promote the knowledge of you wherever we go. Lord, what an honor it is to be a part of your family, to be yours, to be used by you. Lord, we pray for men in this congregation, across this county, across our nation. Father in heaven, we pray that men would rise up, just as we sang today. Rise up, O men of God, that we would become all that you've designed us to be, that your blessing would be upon us, and that blessing would just continue to overflow into our wives, our children, our family. Thank you for our single brothers, O God. Let them be focused upon you, giving themselves to you, O God, experiencing the leading of your Holy Spirit at every point in their life. We thank you for this, O God. But help us to continue to grow in understanding of what it means to be a man's man, a godly man, a man whose heart is set to serve you, saying, not my will, but yours be done. We want you to be our pursuit. We thank you for this, Jesus. And Lord, if there are people, men and women, who maybe have never understood what it means to be a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ, to really give themselves to you as Savior and Lord of their lives, let this be the day when they understand that, Father in heaven. And we're going to be here to pray with anybody who needs prayer for anything this morning. But if you've never surrendered your life to the Lord, today could be that day. We want to talk to you about that. We give you thanks, Jesus. Now, Lord, receive this last song as we lift it up to you. We thank you for this in your name, Lord. Amen.